Well, this evening I'd like to look at this very significant passage in Genesis, the call of God to Abraham, Genesis 12, the call of God to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's probably not a good practice to start reading a book from the end, but I'm sure a lot of us have done that. However, when we read Genesis 12, the full significance of the verses that you've heard become clearer as you read through the rest of the scriptures. So, in some ways this evening, I am relying on your knowledge of how the story and how God's plan develops through the rest of the Bible. But at the time that God spoke to Abraham, this is the time when these things had not yet occurred. Remember, the Bible is not some kind of random collection of books. Some people think of it like that, written by lots of different people. Essentially, the Bible is one book, one revelation, written by one author, and that is God. And in the Bible, there is a consistent plan and purpose of God that is revealed through the writers of the various books. Genesis 12 is about the call of Abraham, this great word of God to Abraham. Abraham becomes onto the scene, and there are many chapters that flow out from this chapter, and there's the bigger story of what happens to Abraham. We're at the beginning here in Genesis 12. But we must understand that in the Bible, as I said, there's a plan and purpose of God, and what God says to Abraham is fulfilled and comes to pass in years that follow. And in so many ways, you can say all roads lead to Christ. And that is very true when we're reading this chapter in Genesis, that these chapters anticipate things that come to the fulfillment in the appearance of the Lord Jesus. But God's purpose in the Bible, if you tried to sum it up perhaps one sentence, I'd put it this way. When we think about the Bible, we should understand the Bible is God's revelation of the good news of God's work to have fellowship with a massive multitude of people in the revelation that he gives to mankind through our Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. And this evening when I speak about Abraham, I think there is a danger for us to, one of two dangers. I was talking to this in the Sunday school this morning. One is to idolize Abraham and to think of him as some kind of superhero. And the other danger is we can isolate him as just an interesting character in some distant history that has got nothing to do with you. But this evening I want to, I hope, draw out that he is someone in the Bible and what we're reading in Genesis 12 has everything to do with you and to me. And also, Abraham is not a superhero. He is, in that sense, an ordinary man. He was a sinful man, but he was a blessed man. Abraham does have a key role, though. Abraham has a key role in the Bible. And if you want to just be reminded of that, it's quite instructive to look at the very first verse of the New Testament. And it strikes you with the very first verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And in that verse alone, we're reminded that when we think about the Lord Jesus and we think about Abraham, there's a very important connection in the Bible that's being drawn. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He's from the line of Abraham. And he is of the holy line. The purpose of God was to reveal Jesus Christ and bring him forth from the family of Abraham. In Genesis 12, in the passage I read, God takes the initiative. In the preceding chapters, there is much darkness. But in Genesis 12, God calls out to Abraham. or Abraham. I'll keep slipping into the name Abraham, but Abraham. And we find that he's in a distant land. He's in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, which I think is perhaps in what would now be the southernmost parts of modern-day Iraq. And if you have the passage before you, and if you know this passage well, you have to forgive me, but not everybody does. God tells Abraham to leave his country and to go to a land which God is going to show him. And Abraham goes on a journey, and that journey is massive. It's a journey of perhaps approximately 1,000 miles in total. Think about it. And he leaves his family. He leaves what he knew in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he travels from that area north, probably by means of the great river Euphrates, because the vast areas of that area of Mesopotamia were also covered in desert. So he appears to have gone all the way north up to a place called Haran, and then south and west down to the land which we now know today as Israel. Then it was the land of the Canaanites. But God speaks to Abraham in the passage we have before us and reveals an astonishing purpose that he has. If there's one word that jumps out at you in these verses at the beginning, it's the word great. In verse 2 of our passage, we're told that God will make out of Abraham a great nation. And secondly, God will give this man Abraham a great name. And also in verse 2 we're told that God is going to make of Abraham a blessing. And it is a great blessing that's poured out on Abraham and presented to him in these verses. Indeed, if you think about it, when Abraham heard this, because God spoke audibly to Abraham, God spoke these words to Abraham, the enormity of these promises, you must think about it. As we go through these promises that God makes to Abraham here, you have to ask yourself, is there more that God could have added in terms of the size of the blessing and the promises that he offered? It's a dramatic intervention by God. And at this point in Genesis, the story of the Bible, or the revelation from God, is taking a major a turn in a new direction, because we've gone through the fall, that was bad news. We've gone through the flood, that was bad news. A month ago we spoke and looked at the Tower of Babel, that was bad news. But you come to Genesis 12, and this is fantastic, overwhelmingly great news. Great blessing. Now, I want to look at this call to Abraham and draw out four observations on it. The first one is probably the most obvious one, and that is, what God says to Abraham is just full of promises. I wonder if you've ever wondered how many promises God makes. By my count in this passage, he makes 8 promises to Abraham in the short space of a few lines. 8 promises. And they are very, very significant promises. Yeah? They're extravagant. Very briefly, I want to draw your attention to them. First of all, verse 1. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God is promising Abraham, there is a land that I'm going to show and I'm going to give to you. And he's living in Ur when he hears this. He's promising him a place of dwelling, a place of safety. More importantly, he's saying to Abraham, I want you to live in the place that I want to provide for you. And then very briefly, there's a second promise. I can spot it there. It's found in verse 2. I will make of you a great nation. Well, at this time, how many children did Abraham have? 0. How long had he been trying to have children? Probably many years. What was the problem? His wife was barren. And God says to him, I'm going to make you, or from you, a nation of people. That is a huge promise that he gives to him. It's a promise of posterity. It's a promise of answered prayer to Abraham in a far more abundant way than he'd ever probably prayed. Perhaps he'd prayed for a son or sons. But God says, I'm going to give you a nation. And then in verse 2, it continues. God says, I will bless you. In my own reading, I've been reading through Genesis for the last few months, and the picture that you see when you read through all the dramatic narratives and stories of Abraham is so often in situations of crisis, difficulty and danger, you are struck by the amazing providence of God in Abraham's life. And it's as if God has got his good hand upon Abraham's shoulder. And indeed he has. Because when you come to Genesis 12, that's what he's being told. I mean, I will bless you. If God says to you, I will bless you, you are a blessed person indeed. Yeah? He is saying, I will fight for you. I will be with you wherever you go. You are a man under my good favor. I will be with you and I will go with you. And God expands on the promise, fourth promise, I will make your name great. This is a promise of all the men in earth, of all the men on the earth that day. I tell you, Abraham, he is the most blessed man that day. As these great promises flood upon him, he says, your name is going to be great. God says, I have chosen to lift you up. And I'm going to use you for a great purpose, and you will be great, and you'll be known to be great. And God carries on. Here's a fifth promise. Can you see it here? He says, you will be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. He's saying that I'm going to bless you so much, Abraham, that you will be a blessing to those around you and to the world around you. There'll be an overflow of blessing in you, Abraham, from me, to those who come into your circle and around you. You're going to bring blessing into all those around you. And he intensifies this with a sixth promise and a seventh promise. Here's the sixth promise. I will bless those who bless you. I want you to see how this call to him, it's intense. He now says, I love you so much, Abraham, that those who bless you, I will bless them because they bless you, because I love you. That's what he's saying. I'm devoting myself to you, Abraham. I am committing myself to you. And this is the Almighty God doing this to Abraham. Astonishing. And the flip side of this, God warns, he says, now, and if anybody causes you trouble, if anybody curses you, if there are enemies against you, those who curse you, I will curse. And he does that because he loves Abraham so much. This declaration of love from Almighty God. And then finally, eighthly, he says, astonishingly, in you, Abraham, and from you, there's going to come a blessing which doesn't just affect your family, but every single family of the nations of the earth are going to receive a blessing through you. I mean, this is astonishing, isn't it? I mean, it's overwhelming to try and grasp that through this one man, Abraham, God was going to bring a blessing that was going to affect every single nation on the earth. And I said to you earlier on, this passage has everything to do with us. It's not just about a distant man in history. There's no reserving God. There's no holding back. He declares himself openly for Abraham in lavish words, overwhelming terms. And as you hear those promises being read, don't make the mistake, as I've said earlier on, of thinking that's just for Abraham. That's not the case. As we continue with this, we will realize that the promises made to Abraham were for a multitude of people after him as well. And they were made so every single person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is included in the promises that were made to Abraham. So in a very real sense, although first announced to Abraham, These are for every single one of us this evening if you love the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know him or love him, I say to you, God has promised great promises to you if you come to know the Lord Jesus. And if you want to know what those promises are, they were set back years ago, set back centuries ago. And they're promises of God to be with you and to for you and to keep you and to bless you in this life and forevermore. So first of all, this call to Abraham is rich in promises. 8 promises. If you look carefully in the chapter, there's a 9th promise that comes later on as well. Secondly, this evening, I want to say to you that this call to Abraham was altogether gracious. Altogether gracious. Abraham didn't recommend himself to God. It was undeserved. God takes the initiative. Do you hear that? God intervenes into history. He intervenes. It's his purpose, his plan. And he comes and speaks to Abraham. You see, Abraham didn't receive this call because he was a really good person. Or because he was very, very mighty. Or very, very great. On Wednesday, we were in the Bible study and we were looking at the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus, didn't he? He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And remember this, when God pours out these good promises on Abraham, it's not because he's good. It's because God is gracious. What I mean by that is God is flooding Abraham with blessings that he doesn't deserve. I think, I just want to pause and say, it's important for us sometimes to think about, we can become familiar with the great promises of God. I was trying to think on a human level, which is much lower than what we're talking about here. You may have had experiences in your life where someone has been, on a human level, extravagantly generous or gracious to you. Think about it. I do remember occasion years ago in my own family, we didn't have a car. And so just doing practical things was very difficult. We couldn't afford a car at that time. And a kind brother came along and he gave us a car. And our lives were transformed. All of a sudden, the shopping became easier. Going to church wasn't a long walk. And I just was remember being struck at the time at the, why would someone give you a car? I was younger then, and he just gave Dad a car. And I was, the extravagance of it just struck me. I was really knocked away. But that was a car. I mean, what we're reading in this passage is of another order altogether. And it comes from someone who is far more powerful, far more mighty, and the stakes are far greater. These are rich blessings. And to have these blessings is a precious thing indeed. There is nothing that you can purchase in life that compares to having these blessings from God. Do you understand me? You know, I said to you that Abraham was, he wasn't mighty. He was an ordinary man in that sense. He's extraordinary because God spoke to him. That was the extraordinary thing that God did. But you know, when God calls men, we should always remember that God, we are of dust. We are not mighty people, are we? We are sinful people. And we can put on shiny suits or put on nice words or put on our best face. But really, we are weak. We are small people. And the amazing truth of the scripture is that God takes sinful, weak, nobodies really, and he makes and calls them to be something. And he makes us children of God, which is something. He gives us what we don't have by nature. He gives us by his grace the power to live for him. And he graciously comes and lifts us up from the lost condition we're in. And he's doing that to Abraham. It's wonderful. All of God's grace. So I said to you, Abraham's not a great man. But by God's grace, he's going to be a great servant of God. And he's going to be a great man of God, by God's grace. And that is a wonderful encouragement to us all this evening. That God is good enough, and God is great enough, and more importantly, God is gracious to Abraham here. I want you to notice that in these promises to Abraham, he's speaking to Abraham as a father to a son. Can you sense that? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you. But if you think about it, he does for Abraham what every earthly father would want to do for his son, but can't. What I mean by that? If you think about the blessings that God promises to Abraham, and these are blessings that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives as well, God is giving to us what no man can give us. The reach of these blessings is enormous for this life and forevermore. God didn't say to Abraham, I'm going to bless you for as long as you live on the earth. He didn't say, I'll kind of keep an eye out for you. I'll make sure you're wealthy. Now, God is, the promises here supersede and rise above all that. This is a mighty thing that God is doing to Abraham and promising to a massive number of people afterwards, even to our day. Remember, Abraham is but the first. As God speaks to him in this sense, later on his name is changed to Abraham, as I keep slipping into that name. And you know what the name, well, you might know what the name Abraham means. It means father of many nations. And that, in that you understand, when God announces these promises to Abraham, these are promises that there are millions of people also who are going to embrace. God is gracious. Think about it. How many people made that 1,000-mile journey? Well, there was Terah. There was Abraham, his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot. So I've counted 4. Making that 1,000-mile journey. Later on, they get up to Haran, and I think they're able to accumulate a larger family of servants and people with them. But from that small company, and Terah dies, and specifically from Abraham, the Lord does mighty things. Mighty things. Thirdly, I said there were 4. So the first one was the call was full of promises. The second one is a gracious call. God's call to Abraham is so gracious. Thirdly, it's an irresistible call to Abraham. I want you to notice the irresistible. Why did Abraham leave his country? Why did he leave all that he knew in that place, Ur? Well, he said, because God told him to do it. God tells people to do lots of things. People don't always obey. We're told later on in the Bible a little bit more about this. Stephen famously appeared before the council of the Sanhedrin years later, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and Stephen was brought up before the council. And we're told this. He starts his speech to the Sanhedrin with this subject. Brethren and fathers, listen, says Stephen. This is a man who is shortly to be martyred. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. The God of glory appeared to him. The God of glory appeared to him and spoke to him. And Abraham received, or he heard, he received, and he believed the word of God that came to him. And thus he obeyed it as well. He was constrained. Abraham came under a constraint when he heard these words. His whole life changed that day. The whole course of his life. And I put it to you, the whole course of history marked on a new path from that day. And Abraham found in his heart a desire an irresistible response to the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Surely, God was at work in Abraham's heart when he spoke to him. Whenever a man responds to the Word of God, and thanks be to God, men do respond. I know many don't. But thank God for the multitudes of generations of God's people who have embraced the Word of God. And if you're a Christian this evening, you know what I'm talking about. That God's Word has a powerful impact upon you. And you know its authority and the constraint in your life. That I cannot do anything but follow the Lord. That is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. It's a precious work. It's a necessary work. And in Abraham's life, he responds because I believe that God not just appeared to him, but by God's Spirit. He so worked in Abraham's heart that Abraham was able to receive, understand, believe, and obey these things. Can you imagine the conversation with Terah? We've got to leave. Where are we going? I don't know. How far is it? I don't know. But his father goes, his wife goes, Lot goes, and they go surely because Abraham believed God. He believed the promises of God. He embraced them. I believe he went willingly, and we'll look at that shortly. He was persuaded of the truth of these things. He was granted faith. That's the heart of it. He was granted faith to believe the word of God. That is a most necessary thing for you and for me. Faith in our hearts to believe the word of God. We read in Hebrews, looking at this passage, the famous passage you might know in Hebrews 11, read these words, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." His act was a fruit of his faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? When God has so worked in your heart that you are aware that there's a constraint for you to act in certain ways. That is God working by faith, planting faith in your heart so to act. Yeah, it's a precious gift of God. Precious gift of God. You know these words well. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Abraham was granted the gift of faith to believe the promises of God. That's a mighty thing. If you believe the promises of God, if you believe the word of God, if you receive the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's gift to you, and it's the greatest gift that you and I can ever know. It's not without significance that we read a little later on, when Abraham makes that journey, and he makes all his way up to Haran, and then he goes down to Shechem, Moses writes here, and the Canaanites were in the land. That just draws attention to you how significant this journey was. God called him to a difficult place. You know, there wasn't going to be welcoming parties and flags when he arrived in Canaan. The Canaanites were wicked, they were godless, they were cruel. That was where God was taking Abraham to. But willingly, he answers the call of God. And willingly he goes. There's a constraint. We might put it other ways. As Christians, we would say, it's not I, but Christ who is at work in me, which is constraining me. I cannot but do these things. Praise God if you find that in your heart. And if you don't, ask God by his Spirit to create in you a new heart that you might run after him with those desires. What pleases you pleases me, O Lord. I desire to do your will. I want to tell you that God continues to declare these great promises to men even to this day. You see, this is a Genesis 12. is a gospel sermon. These promises are promises that find their full completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an irresistible call that God graciously gives to men when the gospel goes forward. And that's why men come to faith. And Christ continues to call men to come and to follow him to this day. And thanks be to God, God continues to work by his Holy Spirit in men, bringing men to himself until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That's why we preach. We preach as we're commanded to, but we also preach in the confidence that the Holy Spirit will do his work. He'll do his work in your friends. He'll do his work in your family. He will do his work in generations who are not yet born until the Lord Jesus comes. This work will go on and this work will be completed to the praise of God's name. The irresistible nature of the call of God to Abraham. And then finally, I want to talk to you about the sweetness of this call. In verse 6. We read that Abraham came to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh, and there were Canaanites in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, this is the 9th promise, to your descendants I give this land. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And he built an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. You know, Abraham, as I said, he wasn't overcome with fear. Because he was a man of faith. He went where the Canaanites were. And he's led to that terebinth tree by God. And what are the first two things that Abraham does? He builds an altar to the Lord. In Shechem, and he did it again later on, when he was on the mountain east of Bethel. He offers up sacrifices to the Lord. That's what the man of God does. That's what a faithful man does. He wants to come to God by means of the acceptable sacrifice. And he wants to worship his God. And there was a corner of Canaan that day when he arrived in Shechem where the God was honoured and worshipped. I don't believe we're to understand that Canaan was full of other worshippers of God at that time. It was an idolatrous place. And then we read a little later on that mark of a child of God. He calls on the name of the Lord. Surely this is an example of his praise, his prayer to the Lord. This is what a man of faith does. Having been blessed by God with the announcements of the promises, this man of faith does what men of faith and women of faith do. They worship God. They praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. He worships God. And he brings, as it were, into a Canaan something that was not found there. And that is the sweet, swelling aroma of a child of God worshipping the Lord. It's a sweet, beautiful thing to observe. And not only there in Canaan, it's true in every place. Don't you know the great blessing? When you go to a distant place, even now, on holiday where it is, and you meet brothers and sisters who you've never met before, but they love the same Lord whom you love. And you say, in that part of the town, there God's name is honoured and blessed. And throughout this world, there are those today who are worshipping and lifting up the name of the Lord. And this is a preparatory picture of the day when the whole earth will be filled with the praise of God's people. That's what will happen at the end. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, every place on the earth will be filled with the praise of the Lord. And here you see Abraham going, perhaps the first, into that part of the promised land. Into that land which God showed him. To bring the praise of God. It's a wonderful, sweet thing to observe. There's also this, you know. God called Abraham. And if God calls you to come and follow the Lord Jesus and gives you a heart to do so, there's always a response in the child of God. It's like an echo almost. God calls you so that you might call on him. You understand? You are called to worship him. Abraham was called to serve him. God does it all. He promises to bless you. He provides you with a great and wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. But God does it that his name might be greatly glorified in you, by you. And the chief way of that is that we might glorify and worship him. He desires, astonishingly, our worship and our praise. That's why the assembly of God's saints is a precious place. Because it anticipates a much fuller assembly one day. We don't come in here to sing a few songs. We come in here to praise our Almighty God. I say to you, faith works worship. Faith works obedience. Faith will work praise in your life. And that is a blessed and glorious thing. There are many examples of this in the scripture. I'll mention one that you might remember. Do you remember there was a call to Saul, as he was, on the Damascus Road? And he powerfully, the Holy Spirit powerfully worked in him when he saw the risen, or heard the voice of the risen Jesus, and he saw the risen Lord. He was brought later on. We find Saul a little later. And how do we find him? Well, you remember there was a man called Ananias who was sent to go to Saul. And he was a bit frightened to go and see Saul, to say the very least, because he was a dangerous man. And we read in Acts 9, verse 11. Behold, Saul is praying. Now, one of the testimonies of God's work in the life of Saul is Saul on his knees, pouring out his heart and praying before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. There is that beautiful fruit of worship in the life of those who are called by God. Well, let me conclude and say to you, our nation may be departing from the Word of God. There is much wickedness, violence, and indeed idolatry around us. Men are blind to the truth, so many of the promises of God. So many men are lost in their trespasses and sins. All of us are, except that we come to know the Lord Jesus. But the promises of God to Abraham, they will never pass away. They will most certainly come to pass. Those promises anticipate the gospel that we celebrate and read more fully explained in the rest of the Bible. God has not stopped calling men to believe. The Holy Spirit has not become weaker. The gracious call of the gospel will enter into the hearts of many more until the Lord Jesus comes. May God be gracious to our nation. May God be gracious to your families and to our friends, that they might know that constraint and hear the call of God in Christ Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus, who is the Saviour, the Son of Abraham, the only Redeemer. To receive Christ is to receive all those blessings that we read in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is a gospel sermon. And Genesis 12 is as relevant to you and me as it was to Abraham that day. Amen.